We're going to get in the scriptures. We need as much time as we can get for this because we're in Luke chapter 16 and we're going to be looking at verse 18 today. Now, I'm disappointed that Barry and Megan aren't here today. That's the only reason we're doing this study. They just got married yesterday. I was hoping to talk to them about divorce. No, actually, that's not why we're here. It's just coincidental, right? Is that what it is? Coincidental. And to a Christian, coincidental means divinely ordained. You got to know that's what a Christian means when they say coincidental. This was divinely ordained. The timing was perfect that they get married, and now we get to give them all of this biblical counsel around all of these topics. So let me ask you a question today. How many of you are single? Raise your hands. Okay. Now, let's ask the second question. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Maggie, I better see your hand. Okay, good. All right, now, how many of you are single and want to be married or expect to be married someday? Raise your hand. All right, not too many people want to admit it. That's fine, that's fine. I mean, this was your opportunity. If you were all honest, you could have raised your hands, you could have looked around, you could have paired up, and boom, we could get this thing done. But you guys didn't want to be honest? That's fine. All right, now, how about this one? How many of you are married but want to be single? No, I'm kidding. Don't answer that question. Definitely don't answer that question. That's where we stop the questions. The point of my opening questions here is that the topics you see listed in our title, these are categories that each one of us fall into. At one point in your life, you're in one of those categories. You're always in one of those categories. So you're either single or married or divorced or remarried. And if you're single, it is statistically likely that you'll be married. It's just a statistical eventuality for most people. And then if you're married, I hate to say it, but it is a statistical possibility that you'll end up divorced. And then when you're divorced and you're single as a divorced person, you're going to start to have a lot of questions. Because as we're going to see, according to both the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself, if you are not specifically gifted for a single life, then a single life is going to be challenging for you and it's going to cause you to struggle with sin. So if you find yourself moving through those categories, single, man, I want to be married. Then you're married, man, I want to be divorced. And then you're divorced, what do you do now? Are you allowed to get remarried? What are the situations surrounding your current status? Why are you divorced? Is the Lord okay with my situation? Is he okay with me being remarried? So what we need to do is cover the ins and outs, the do's and the don'ts of every single one of these topics, and every single one of you need to know them. You well-established Christians that are happily married and have been so for how many years? Who's got the most here? Judy and Paul, is that you? How many years? 49. 49 years. How many? 49. 49. Incredible. 30. 30? 47. 47. So if you're one of these Christians, I'm talking to you right now. The reason you need to know the ins and outs and the do's and don'ts of every single one of these topics is because you have to know how to biblically relate to people that are in all of these categories. And if you're in one of these categories, believe me, you want to know if you're single, if you're married, if you're divorced, you want to know the ins and outs and the do's and don'ts because you want to know, hopefully because you love the Lord, what is okay with the Lord? What do I do in the current status that I find myself in? So this is an extremely important set of topics today. And what we're going to do is we're going to start right there at Luke chapter 16, verse 18. If you're really paying attention, then you caught me. I'm skipping a few verses for this morning. I'm only doing that because I promised you today we would do this study. But we're skipping verses 16 and 17. We did not cover that last week. What we're going to do right now is we're going to start our study in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. And I know I was looking forward to one standalone message that was intensive and exhaustive for all of these topics. But what I found out as I prayed and pondered these topics is that there's no way this can be a standalone message. This is going to be a sermon series. And if I don't get started soon, it's going to be a very, very long one. But this is so important to me because I know that, like me, you love the Lord and you want to please the Lord. And that especially means pleasing the Lord in your relationships. And that means we need to know the details. We need to know what pleases and blesses the Lord. We need to know what breaks His heart. We need to know what qualifies as sin and what doesn't. So what we're going to do is skip past those two verses today. Take Luke chapter 16, verse 18, and then follow that logically on any path through the scriptures that takes us. And when we're done with this study, we'll go back to Luke chapter 16, verse 16. And then we'll study through the end of the chapter. And of course, when we come to verse 18, I'm going to say, hey, we just did two or three or four messages on this. So go back and refer to that for a full explanation of Luke 16, 18. Now, this is a tall task because this is an extremely weighty and important list of topics. So it's going to take us a while, and I want you to know in advance that I know what the first message always is. It is the opening of the can of worms. If you hope to come today and leave with all your answers about singleness, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I am sorry, that is not going to happen. It might be rough after this morning. We are going to answer some questions, some very important questions, the one we really need to start with to get off on the right foot here. But in the process of beginning to answer these questions, we're going to be opening a whole bunch of cans of worms. You're going to have question after question after question forming in your mind. When we make our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I do believe that that's when so many of your questions are going to begin to be answered. There's not a whole lot to be said about divorce and remarriage and what's right and what's wrong throughout the entire rest of the Bible. So I am so thankful. As you're going to find out when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses in that chapter questions. He's giving answers to questions that the church at Corinth had sent to him, and all of those questions are about marriage. I am so thankful, so grateful that the church at Corinth was confused about these issues, as many of us are, and I'm so thankful that they sent that letter to the Apostle Paul, because I do not know what I would do with myself if 1 Corinthians 7 was not in the Bible. So that's our manual on all things human relationship. That's going to answer many of your questions. Hang with me until we get there. Let's begin. These are the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, this verse has not completely defined for us what the word adultery means. So we're going to hang on there. Before we define this word, we're going to wait until we get to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to go there real quick. But you cannot deduce a biblical explanation for the word adultery right here. All right, because if you were doing that definition based on just this verse, here's what you would conclude. Adultery always means you've divorced a spouse and now you've married another. All right, so just hold that definition for a moment. What I want to look at is the first question that we can really answer here, and that is this statement about divorce and remarriage, listen closely, is this statement from Jesus about divorce and remarriage true without exception? Is this statement true without exception? Now, Jesus is speaking it. We know that it's true. We know the statement is true. But what I want to know is this statement true without exception? Now, if this statement is a true statement without any exceptions or allowances or concessions, that means, according to Luke 16, 18, that there is never a biblical allowable reason for a person to divorce and remarry another person. So, church, you should know this answer. Is this statement true without exception? The answer is no, it's not. Before you get mad at me, because I know, I really want you to hear this point, because what's going to happen is we're going to go through this detailed teaching about divorce and remarriage. By the way, that's going to be our main topic today. We're not going to get to singleness today. We're going to mostly be looking at divorce and remarriage. We're going to cover all this stuff really well, though. But one of the first things that's going to happen is once you get all of this, my shoe's untied, all of this biblical knowledge about these topics, what's going to happen is the first person you talk to that disagrees with you, they're going to say something like this: you're a heretic. You're a heretic for giving any reason for divorce and remarriage. Why can't you people just accept the words of Jesus? He said it right there in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, that if you divorce and remarry, you've committed adultery. But this is not the end of the statement. And before you get upset with me, I want you to understand it was Jesus himself that later on takes this statement, this belief, this truth, and adds to it an exception. That is an exception where a divorce is done so on biblical grounds, and therefore the remarriage of that individual is absolutely proper in the eyes of God. So that's where we're going to go real quick. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. If you're wondering, yes, I am going to leave my shoelace untied. I don't have the time to stop and tie. We need to get this done. We got a lot of ground to cover, and it's 7 after. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" In other words, every reason. Is there any reason why a man can't? Or is he okay to divorce his wife for whatever reason that he chooses to, remarry another, and still be proper in the eyes of God? That's what they want to know. And there's a serious, major reason why they're asking the question. This doesn't just come out of left field. They are wrestling with the answer to this question themselves because of the law of Moses that was given to the nation of Israel. And that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. We're going to go there real quick. So if you want, we're coming back to Matthew 19. But we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4 real quick. And then we're going to come back. I want to read this to you just to let you know where this question is coming from. Okay, verse 1, Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. That is, she's been married to another man, or maybe two other men. And then the scripture says, "For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you, as an inheritance. Now, you can see where they might have trouble interpreting this concession that Moses gave to the nation of Israel. Let me back you up, because Jesus is going to do that in just a minute in Matthew 19. Let me back you up. That's not where the Old Testament law started. Where did the Old Testament law start? In the book of Genesis. And here was the Old Testament. It was one man and one wife for life. You get together, you marry, you stay together. Then in the law, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, here's how things progress. Leviticus 20, verse 10, if a man or a woman committed adultery, we still haven't defined that, but let's just roll with this for a minute. If a man or a woman committed adultery, what did the law say? The law said they were to be stoned to death. So that's important, because we're going to be asking the question, you know, why is it that fornication, why is it that adultery brings the end to a marriage bond? Well, it always has. It doesn't have to, but it always has. Under the law, if you committed adultery, you died, period. That marriage was over. So hold on to that thought for future defining of these terms. But that was the progress of things. If you committed adultery, you were to be stoned to death. Now, at some point, I just kind of imagine Moses having an issue with that. Maybe too many lives were lost. I don't know. But Moses gives us what we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 24. He gives us a concession. If a man's wife is unfaithful to him, he is permitted. We don't know what this uncleanness is yet. But if this man finds uncleanness in this woman, he is permitted by Moses, which means by God, to divorce her. And she's free to remarry. She can go and remarry. The only thing she's not allowed to do is, after she's found another partner, she's not allowed to come back to the original. All right, that's the Lord's way of saying, just make up your mind from the beginning. If you're going to divorce, you make sure that's what you wanted. You already made up your mind and said you're going to marry him, and that fell through. If you're going to divorce, make sure that's where you're going to stay, right? Now, we're going to talk more about that stuff. There's a whole bunch of stuff to consider on top of what we're covering now, but we're laying the foundation for it. So this generates the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And here's where the problem came in. Rabbis begin to take Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and they begin to interpret those laws. They begin to expound upon what you see there in those verses. And there emerged during Jesus' day two major prominent schools of thought. You had two prominent rabbis that both had differing opinions on what qualified as uncleanness. The first rabbi you had was Rabbi Shammai. He was the conservative rabbi. He believed in owning guns. And he was pro-life and not pro-abortion. He was a conservative. No, not politically, but he was a conservative spiritually. His take on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4 was this. The only reason that you can leave your wife for is this, if she was sexually unfaithful to you. Shammai taught that was the very thing that Moses was talking about when he said uncleanness. That was it. Only qualifier. Everything else, try to stay together, try to work it out. But if your partner is sexually unfaithful to you, you have the right to divorce and remarry. Okay, I just want to start with this. That was never in question biblically. Never in question. Never an issue. That was never challenged. The Jews always knew from Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, that divorce was a possibility on biblical grounds. So when you run across someone that believes just flat out divorce and remarriage are always wrong, you know they got it wrong. The Jews have always understood this. And the question they brought to Jesus was not, Jesus, is it okay in any circumstance for a man to get divorced and remarried? That's not the question. The question is this. There's no limits on that, right, Lord? Is it okay for a man to divorce his wife and marry another for any reason. In other words, what is Moses saying? Who's right? Is it Rabbi Shammai that the only reason is sexual unfaithfulness? Well, the second prominent rabbi was Rabbi Hillel, and he was the extreme liberal. He was on the far left. And here's what he taught. He taught that when Moses said that you can only divorce if you find uncleanness in your wife, what Moses really meant was any form of uncleanness. So, and I'm not joking about this. This is recorded in history. You can research this and read this for your stuff, for yourself, pardon me, for your stuff too, for your situations. So here's what Rabbi Hillel taught. He taught that if your wife was mean to your mother, meaning your mother-in-law, that constituted uncleanness, and you could divorce her. Maggie ever gives you problems? She's gone. That's what that means. And Rabbi Hillel also taught that if your wife ever had the audacity to let her hair down in public, that was uncleanness. That was lewd. And you could divorce her. Rabbi Hillel taught that if you ever caught your wife talking to another man in public, that was unfaithfulness. That was uncleanness. And you could divorce her. Rabbi Hillel taught that if your wife was so careless that she oversalted your eggs or burned your toast, that might cause you to get angry. That might cause you uncleanness. That's uncleanness. And man, you should just ditch her. She messed up your food, man. Get rid of her. Now, I'm serious. That stuff is literally written. I mean, with the eggs and the toast, everything. You can read that for yourself in Jewish literature. It's true. That's what this guy taught. He also taught that if a man were to be in public and lo and behold, his eyes caught hold of someone that was, quote unquote, more fair than his wife, that makes his wife, by comparison, unclean because she's more fair. And so you can divorce your now unclean wife and you can join with this new wife that's more fair. Hillel was extremely liberal. Guess who the most popular rabbi was? It was Hillel. The only people that liked Shammai's interpretation more were people that were completely happy and contented in their marriage and wanted to stay in that marriage and didn't want their spouse to leave them. So they say, yeah, I like Shammai. Everyone else? Yeah, Hillel's our guy. Our ears are itching. We want someone to give us scriptural confirmation that we can divorce and remarry for any reason. Now, he's not giving us scriptural reasons, but he's given us reasons. He's a rabbi. He's a religious leader. Good enough. We believe it. That is the hot topic of the day. That's the big rift in the Jewish nation over this topic. And that's the question that Jesus is answering. The Pharisees want to know, is Rabbi Hillel right? Can I divorce her if she burns my toast? Can I divorce her if I see someone prettier? Can I divorce her for any reason? That's the dispute. Now, go back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to continue on now as Jesus is going to answer this question from the Pharisees concerning Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and the debate, the ongoing heated debate between the followers of Shammai and the followers of Hillel. Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? I always like that approach, you know, when people come to you with unbiblical questions or unbiblical beliefs. I like to just say, don't you read your Bible? That's what Jesus just said to the Pharisees. The religious leaders, the elite, the group that leads the nation spiritually, he turns to them and he says, what kind of question is that? Don't you read your Bibles? So he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, this is exactly as I stated at Barry and Megan's wedding yesterday. This two flesh becoming one flesh thing is way more than maybe we fully realize right now. This is not about two bodies living separately, individually, but under the same roof. This is about two souls being joined together. This is about two lives forming one living. This is a spiritual connection, a spiritual unification, a soul level connection that happens during a marriage. And then Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So here, this is where Jesus begins, a good place. They want to know about Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Jesus goes back to Genesis. He goes way back before Deuteronomy 24. He goes back to Genesis. What a great approach. He goes back further than what Moses said about divorce and remarriage in the law. He goes all the way back to the absolute beginning where God formed the institution of marriage. And what Jesus is saying is that this is the ideal. This is the gold standard. It is one man and one woman for life. So if you're ever wondering, what does God want me to do in my situation? My marriage is bad. For one reason or another, my marriage is bad. What is God's perfect will for me? The answer is always going to be this. Because of Malachi, we know this. God hates divorce. And for good reason. You know what divorce does. It absolutely tears the whole hearts out of the whole family. It hurts the wife. It hurts the husband. It really hurts the kids. It is extremely, extremely destructive. So, of course, anyone that would love that family would say, I would hate to see that thing go to divorce. That's God. That's his heart. Number one, the gold standard. One man and one woman for life. That's all God wanted. And I will say this. This is all that Jesus wanted too. And it was all that he ever would try to say about the topic. That's why when we read Luke chapter 16, verse 18, we ask the question, why there, when he's asked about this, why there, as he's speaking about this, does he not bring up the exception clause for the biblical ground of divorce and remarriage? The answer is this: Jesus and the Father are one. And this was all they ever wanted to say about marriage. If you get married, if you choose that man or if you choose that woman, you stick with them. You work it out. You do your best. You try to make that thing work. That's the best for you, if you can do it. So, if the Pharisees left this topic drop and walked away at this point, I just want you to know, this is all that Jesus would have said about it. He didn't want to give any exceptions. He didn't want to condone anything. He wanted to let everybody know what the standard was. That's why when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're going to see Paul hopping back and forth between what the Lord says and what he says. He's going to say, now this, what I'm sharing with you now is from the Lord. What he means is that the Lord has spoken this clearly, and it's always the same thing. Get married, stay married. But then what Paul does is he'll say, now this I say, not the Lord, but me. And what Paul means by that is Jesus never gave us recorded words that I'm about to share with you. What Paul was saying is this comes from my spirit, my seeking, my praying, my learning the heart of God, and I'm delivering it to you because I think I have God's spirit on this. Jesus didn't say it previously. This is new. This is revelation about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And he'll say, so this comes from me, but I think this is what the Lord would say. I think I have the Spirit of the Lord on this. And what do you know? He was right. Because his words get canonized in Scripture. The Lord did lead him to say those things. So we're going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to treat that like the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. All right, but if you gave Jesus the choice, he'd stop right here. End of story. People just work it out. But in true fashion to the nature of the Pharisees, they didn't let it stop right here. They continue to prod him and ask him further questions. Verse 7. By the way, I'm glad they did this, because it is going to try to nudge Jesus to give us more answers on this topic of divorce and remarriage. So verse 7, they said to him, why then, if you're saying don't ever get divorced for any reason, because that is what Jesus was saying, perfect will of God, gold standard, don't ever get divorced. So they say, well, Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Jesus, what about Deuteronomy chapter 4, or pardon me, what about Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4? It's right in our law. We are allowed to divorce. That's never been the question. Jesus, you're saying don't ever get divorced. But we Jews, we have the law. We know that divorce is permitted. We're only trying to figure out for sure what the right reasons for a divorce are. It's right there in our law. By the way, that doesn't change. Nothing from the New Testament that we're going to study about this topic is going to interfere with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. The only difference we have is when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, and we understand that Paul is talking about people that had marital messes. I mean, absolute disaster. Some of them were married to multiple wives, and some of them were on their fifth and sixth husband. The Roman culture was crazy. There was one recorded instance of a man that was divorced and remarried 28 times. It was, if you can imagine, if you can fathom this, it was worse than our culture in America with the whole divorce and remarriage thing. Usually, people get to about remarriage number 4, 5, 6, or 7, and they stop. Like, okay, this just isn't working. I finally learned after guy 7. But man, marriage was a mess. So Paul, he's addressing people that were immersed in that ridiculous culture of marital mess where there were just no rules and all holds barred. And he comes to those people because they've got saved. And when they got saved, they realize now what God says about marriage. And they're like, whoa, what do I do? God says one man and one woman for life. I'm on guy number 20. What do I do? Or I've got 4 wives. What do I do? So those are the kind of people Paul is addressing. And I love his statement, as you're going to see. It's simply this. Don't worry about what happened in your life before Christ called you. You start right where Christ called you and saved you. And you get a fresh start and you work from there. So if you've divorced and remarried, no, there's no hopping back to the old person to try to, you know, unscramble an egg and fix problems. You're not, don't commit 2 sins, because 2 wrongs don't make a right. Don't correct this yourself. Just start right where you are. You repented, you got saved. Start right there in the state wherewith you were called and begin to walk with the Lord there. So that changes all of these things. What we're talking about right now this week is for believers that are believers when any of these things take place. All right, so verse 8. Why did Moses tell us there was an exception for divorce and remarriage if you're saying divorce and remarriage is never appropriate? Verse 8, Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, please hear me on this one. Jesus is not discrediting the law of Moses. He is not overruling the law of Moses. What he's doing is he's letting you in on a behind-the-scenes moment. He's letting you know No, it's not that Moses is a heretic. It's this, that God had that perfect ideal, that gold standard for marriage. And that was all that God wanted to stick with. He just wanted people to work within those confines of the perfect gold standard for marriage. But Moses evidently came to the Lord and asked the Lord for some help. Lord, this is a mess. What about if a man's wife is unfaithful? Can you give us a concession? And so, just as God at the beginning, or Jesus here in Matthew 19, the heart of God, the heart of Christ, is make it work. But God permitted Moses to give this concession, this exception to marriage. He is not discrediting that. Yeah, Moses did it. It was the law of Moses. It wasn't the Lord's perfect will. But the Lord permitted it to be in the law. All right? So Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, a concession in the law of Moses that is recorded as scripture and confirmed as scripture. The reason that God granted this is because of the wisdom of God. He looked around at the situations. He looked around and saw marriages where a spouse was unfaithful to another spouse. And he saw the condition of that spouse's heart. He saw the hardness of that heart. If you've ever been cheated on, if your spouse has ever been unfaithful to you, then you know what that feels like. Your heart calluses over. Your heart hardens toward that person. Your heart is not soft and open and loving with that person. Man, they cheated on you. They defrauded you. They broke your heart. And God saw the hardness in the hearts of people where this sort of thing had taken place. And the Lord permitted Moses, because of the hardening of people's hearts toward unfaithful spouses. And he said, okay, Moses, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to thunder it from Sinai, but you go down and with your voice, with your writing, you give people the concession. If there's been sexual unfaithfulness in the marriage, and the innocent party, the one that's been offended and defrauded, if they can't get past it, if they can't break through the hardness of heart and soften that up again, then I'll concede that they can divorce. Doesn't mean that's God's first choice. Doesn't mean if your spouse is unfaithful, you have to divorce. Absolutely not. The Lord's statement would still be the same to you. Lord, my husband cheated on me. My wife cheated on me. What should I do? He's not going to say, oh, I think you should divorce. That guy is a huge creep. Never liked him. Didn't think he was right for you in the first place. The Lord is going to say, can you work it out? That's my perfect will for you. Divorcing that person and finding someone else, that's not going to suddenly make your heart feel better. You're going to have a broken heart. If you can work through this, you work through this. You pray to me, you walk with me. I'll help to soften that hard heart that is hardened toward that unfaithful spouse. I'll help to soften that up. I'll help to heal you. And you know what? It works. It does. It works. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord do it. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And we all agree, it's better. It's better than just saying, yeah, I'm not even going to try. Unfaithful, boom, done. Verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, that is the word fornication in the King James Version, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This is extremely interesting. When pressed on the issue, and only when pressed on the issue, Jesus finally concedes that yes, there is an exception. And what Jesus has done is he has confirmed, he has affirmed, confirmed the doctrinal stance of Rabbi Shammai. You're not shocked, are you? You didn't really think he was going to agree with Hillel, did you? Oh man, look at that girl. She's prettier. All right, the old wife's got to go. No, he of course was not going to agree with Hillel. Jesus has confirmed Rabbi Shammai's stance on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. That if a wife is sexually unfaithful to her husband in any way, that husband is free to divorce her and find a new wife. Paul later on is going to add this, free to remarry, but only in the Lord. And that means, number one, that new person needs to be a Christian. I mean, a real Christian. Don't do one of those things where, Mom, I found this wonderful guy. Oh, he's amazing. I've fallen in love with him. I want to marry him. Was he a Christian? I think. He said he believes in God. I want to marry. No, we're talking about finding a real Christian, not missionary dating. I think if I marry them or date them that I can win them. None of that. Paul says only in the Lord. Make sure they are a believer. And then I think also that means only in the Lord. Let the Lord pick for you. Let the Lord lead you to a spouse if you're going to remarry under the right biblical grounds. So, the statement in verse 9, this says, except for sexual immorality, to say that this applies to divorce and not remarriage is ridiculous. I mean, ridiculous. First of all, it wouldn't fit the statement itself. It wouldn't make sense. If you just look at this logically, it wouldn't make sense. That exception clause absolutely does apply to this whole statement. It doesn't mean, excuse me, it doesn't mean that if a spouse is unfaithful, the innocent spouse can get a divorce, but he or she can't get remarried. That's not what it means. It means that the sexual unfaithfulness has broken the bond of the marriage. That was the sin, the sexual unfaithfulness, and that broke the bond of the marriage. Again, what did adultery, what did fornication do in the Old Testament? It should have cost you your life. And when that happens, yeah, the marriage bond is broken. So this is a cause as to why the marriage bond can be broken. If you take that exception clause, go from comma to comma, you see that exception clause, except for sexual immorality. That is a parenthetical statement. It is a parenthetical insert. And so to say that this only applies to divorce, first of all, it doesn't make sense with the statement. But secondly, it's having no integrity in how you interpret grammar rules, right? I mean, it doesn't work in the scriptures. It doesn't work in any book that you read. That parenthetical statement, that parenthetical clause right there, you can take that and place that at any point in that statement, and it does not change that statement at all. You could take that exception clause, and you could put it at the beginning of the statement, and here's what it would say, in my own words. Unless your wife has been sexually unfaithful, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You could put that statement at the end. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery unless your wife has been sexually unfaithful. Or you could put it in the middle. Jesus put it in the middle because the statement comes after the divorce. So that's where he put it logically in the statement. Okay, at this point, the word adultery has been somewhat contextually defined for us. We know this from the statement. Adultery for sure at least includes a married person leaving the current spouse and being married to another. Is that the only definition of adultery? This is where it gets tricky. I don't know if we should stay here right now or if we should just hold this off for next week. Let me get us started. Does adultery only mean when you've divorced your spouse and you've married another for unbiblical grounds? Is that the only definition of adultery? The answer is no, it's not. How do I know that? Because the Bible just like gives us all of the different situations and then calls them adultery. For example, do you remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? That's the words, right? She was caught in the act of adultery. She was brought before Jesus. What was the act of adultery? She was married and she was having relations with another person, right? So that was the act of adultery, not that she unmarried and then remarried another. Her act of adultery was that she was married and that she was having an affair on her marriage. That was adultery. So what we come to find as we track down this word throughout the scriptures, we come to find out that the definition of adultery is simply a sexual sin that is committed by a married person. That's what it is. It can be a married person having an affair, as in the case of the woman caught in the act of adultery. It can be a married person divorcing and then finding a new spouse. That's adultery too. Why? It's because sex is involved. It's because sex breaks the marriage bond, or can break the marriage bond. Doesn't have to, but can break the marriage bond between spouses. What does the word fornication mean? We get so confused over this statement because we don't understand what the big words mean. If you take the big words and you just read everything that the scriptures say about them, then you understand what they mean and you can breeze right through this statement of Jesus. What does fornication mean? What does the scriptures attach that word to, fornication, in the scriptures? It means every kind of every kind of sexual sin. It comes from the Greek word porneia. All right, that probably sounds familiar. That's where we get our English word pornography. That's where that word pornography comes from, porneia. Now, the King James Version retained that root of that word and transliterated it into the word fornication, porneia, fornication. They transliterated. That's why people read that word and they go, huh? Now, the New King James Version didn't transliterate that word. They translated the word for meaning. That's why the New King James Version says sexual immorality. That is a good definition. That word fornication is the big umbrella category for all sexual sins. Which means what? Adultery is a little more specific in that sin, in that type of sin, but it falls under that big umbrella category of fornication. All that adultery means is that kind of sin. The kids just came in. That kind of sin, if a married person is involved. And fornication would be that kind of sin in any situation. So adultery falls under that umbrella of fornication. And all it means is that a married person was involved. Now, if we just make this easy, if we just break everything down to the irreducible minimums and we just use that word, oh, we can't now. Oh, boy. For more information about this topic, we will pick up right here next week. All those questions you have forming in your mind, making you uneasy, uncomfortable, a little bit agitated at the pastor. Keep all of those. Let's keep us right where we are. Remember where we left off. Let's come back next week. If I do come back from vacation, I don't know. We'll come back next week. We'll pick up right here. We'll continue on. We're going to start putting the capstones on all of your questions. By the time we're done with this, I'm going to make you a guarantee. By the time we're done with this study, I will have either answered every single question you have about all of these topics, or I will have given you the general truths so thoroughly that any question that you may have on these topics will easily fall under what you already know from our studies. I'm going to make you that guarantee. Expect a 20-week study. Stand with me, would you? Worship team, are you up here? Oh, there she is. Just hiding in the back room. Oh, it's so important that we get these topics right. It's just so important. So you come next week with an open heart and an open Bible. And we're going to take this from the scriptures. This isn't fancy words. This isn't twisting anything. This isn't piecing things together in a way that fits my chosen belief. You understand, I didn't believe the way that I do right now. I didn't used to believe that way. I was taught something different. And the reason I believe what I believe is because I have studied intensely through these topics. I want you to do the same, all right? I believe that everything that I say in this place over the course of this study, I believe that if you will keep studying, you will reach the point where you go, doggone it, Pastor Arlen was right again. I really believe that. But I do want to say this. If you choose to disagree with me because of what you see in the scriptures, and you don't want to talk to me about it, that's fine. Then disagree with me. But please just hear me out. Hear my arguments on these topics. And let the Lord speak your heart on it. Let the scriptures do the teaching. That's what we want. That's all we want. I have changed my doctrinal positions because I saw the Lord teaching me different. I want you to be able to do the same thing too. You come to those areas in scriptures where you see it. You get it. The scriptures prove to you that you've had it wrong. Please don't be one of those people on Facebook that argue endlessly, even when they know in their hearts they're wrong. But they pick their position and that's the hill they're going to die on. Please don't be that kind of Christian. I changed my beliefs because of the Word of God. You should be able to as well. There's no harm in that. There's nothing negative about that. That is beautiful. That is human beings submitting to the divine wisdom and knowledge and teaching of God. That's what we want. Let's pray.